and blessed name. Amen. We're turning to Psalm 78 this evening. Psalm 78, and as you turn there, we welcome you in the Saviour's precious name. Just a little bit of housekeeping with regard to just a statement that I mentioned on Sunday night, and I went home, and it's just been on my mind, and I think I need to retract the statement. And it was within the preaching, because I spoke about how God deals with individuals and he brings people onto himself. And I think I used the term by fair means or foul. I think that was the statement that I used. I don't believe that is a statement that should be used concerning the Lord. He doesn't use foul means. His ways are always good and his ways are always blessed. And so I just want to just put that on record, and I trust that you'll understand me doing that this evening. And may the Lord even let the words that are not of him fall to the ground, and let everything else that is of him reside within our hearts and within our souls. But we're here in Psalm 78. It is a Mashiel of Asaph. It is a psalm of instruction. That's what the word Mashiel means. It's an instructive psalm, and it is written by Asaph. Sometimes we think the psalms were written entirely by David. Well, you'll understand that that is not the case. And this man, Asaph, is the pen man, the inspired pen man of Psalm 78. And we'll read just the opening 8 verses of the chapter together. And it begins with these words: "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Amen. And we end our reading there at the verse number 8. In Acts chapter 13, in the verse 36, we read these words: "For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid on to his fathers and saw corruption." Now, there are many things that could be said about those words in Acts chapter 13, but what I want you to notice from them is that David is said to have served his generation. And he did so before he fell on sleep. It's really just a term speaking of his death, because the death of the Christian is simply asleep. We fall asleep, and thank God our souls awake in heaven. But David is said to have served his own generation. You see, all of us, by the providence and by the sovereignty of God, are placed within a particular generation. None of us are here by chance. Our existence in this world this evening is not a product of blind fate or coincidence, but rather this is the generation in which God has seen fit to place you and me in. And when our generation departs this scene of time, there will be another generation that will come on behind us to take this generation's place. See, if the Lord's return, if the Lord returns, then all generations will come to an end. However, before that happens, before we leave this scene of time, before our generation passes away, And in the words of Shakespeare, we have shuffled off this mortal coil. There's something that we who savingly know Christ are tasked to do. The task that each generation of Christians is to pass on God's truth to the succeeding generation. Failure to engage in and to give ourselves wholeheartedly to that task will leave us culpable of a tremendous crime. The crime of withholding the truth from those who need the truth and those who perish for lack of the truth. That will be our crime if we do not engage in this great task of passing on the truth of God to the next generation. As I thought of that great task and what we will intend to engage in at the end of August and then, God willing, into the autumn time with the recommencement of our children's meeting, my mind was brought to this Psalm 78, a psalm that was penned by Asaph. Now, Asaph was one of David's musicians. He actually was Solomon's as well, and he really was one of the chief musicians within the temple precincts during the reigns of both King David and King Solomon. Psalm 78 is a psalm that presents to us the duty of one generation to the next. And so for a few moments, and they are but for a few moments, I want us to consider this psalm's opening verses in a message that I've entitled, Our Christian Duty to the Next Generation. Our Christian Duty to the Next Generation. Now, duty is a word that people don't like today. It is a word that people don't like to think about, or a matter that they don't want to think about or even talk about. Many are quite happy to evade their duties and their responsibilities in these days. We see it happening in families. We see it happening in society. There is an abrogation. There is a putting off of responsibility and duty. And every man now does that which is right in their own eyes. But it is to Christian duty that every child of God is called to. Now we have a duty. We have a duty to the next generation. It is to communicate to them the truth of God's word. And we'll think about that in a few moments' time. But I want you to notice firstly with me from these words, who it is that is to teach the next generation the truth of God's word. Who it is that is to teach the truth of God's word to the next generation. Now, there are three words in the verse number 3 that really sum up who are best placed. Those who are best equipped to teach the next generation the truths of God's word. And to my amazement, and I'm sure probably to your own amazement, there's no mention about a person who has a dynamic personality. That is the individual who is to teach the next generation. I'm not saying that an individual with a dynamic personality cannot, but it doesn't say that a person only who has a dynamic personality is to teach the next generation the word of God. There's no mention of about a person who is multi-talented, or we would classify them as being greatly gifted, that is to be suited for this particular task. But rather it says that those who are to teach the next generation God's truth are those who have, and I want you to underline at least in your mind, the words heard and known. Verse 3. We which have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works which He hath done. These are people who first of all heard the truth of God themselves from others, and then they have come to know the truth. They have known the impact of the truth within their own personal lives and within their own souls, and they've been changed themselves by the truth of God. They know it not only theoretically, but they know it experimentally. It has become their personal experience. And thereby it is those who have heard and those who have known the truth of God's word are the individuals can I say they are the only individuals that are fitted for this task of teaching the next generation the Word of God. Now, brethren and sisters, we must never take for granted the tremendous blessing that we have in this congregation. We have a congregation of individuals, and many of them are saved, regenerate. They're born again. We have a saved group of Sunday school teachers, everyone saved by God's grace. We have a saved Bible class leader. We have a saved youth leader. We have a saved children's meeting leader. We have saved open air preachers. We have saved elders. We have a saved minister. You may not think that to be anything new or anything to be thankful to God for, but you'll not have to go very far in the so-called Church of Jesus Christ today to find that there would be those who would be teaching Sunday school and have no knowledge of sins forgiven. Elders who have no knowledge of sins forgiven. I heard a story, it's not a story, it's a truth, about a certain church, and the minister rang a certain individual and asked him to become a committee man within his church, and it was actually the man who said to the minister that he was not a Christian. So how could he serve even in a role of being a committee man? And that is within this county, the county of Antrim. The unsaved man had to tell the minister that he shouldn't be fulfilling that particular role. You see, brethren and sisters, it's those who have heard and known are the ones who are then to go to the next generation, the generation rising behind us, and to go out and to tell them the truth of God's precious word. How can a person present the truth of God to others if they have never heard or they've never come to a personal knowledge of the truth themselves? What are such people? Do you know who they are? They are blind leaders of the blind. They're blind leaders of the blind. No, it is those who have heard and those who have known the truth who are to be the distributors and to be the declarers of the truth of God. Now, you know the truth, don't you? You know the truth. The truth of God has taken hold of your heart, hasn't it? Well, then, what are you doing to make others aware of the truth of God as it is found in His Word? Remember, it's not the multi-talented, it's not the greatly gifted, it's not the person with the dynamic personality that is to be involved in this great task of making known God's truth. Rather, it's all of us. All who have known, all who have heard, all who have known. And you have heard, and you know it, the truth of God. You know the gospel. You know that you're a sinner. You know that it's free grace. It brings a man, a woman, a boy, or girl to Jesus Christ. You know about the cross. You know about the blood. You know about the resurrection. You know the great fundamentals of the truth and of the faith. And so you've heard it. You've known it. You've felt its impact within your own soul. It is therefore your responsibility. It is my responsibility then to distribute that truth to a generation that's coming up behind us. Because, brethren and sisters, if we drop the baton of truth and it's not handed on to the next generation, then there's going to be no truth. And men and women will believe lies and fables rather than the truth. And therefore it is for us all. I from the pulpit, you in your Sunday school class, others in the place of your education or employment, father and mother in your home, you in your family circle, among your sphere of friends, yes, your work colleagues, we are to pass the truth along, and we're to speak it in love as we are encouraged to do in Ephesians 4 in the verse 15. And so, those who are to teach the next generation are those who have heard and known. That's the requirement. I trust then that you'll see that then this is your responsibility as much as it is mine. Note secondly, what we are to teach the next generation. Verse 1 and 2 alerts us in general terms what we are to teach the generation to come. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. And then the psalmist goes on in verse 4 to say, we will not hide them. That which he has spoken of in the previous verses, we will not hide them from their children, showing the generation to come. The law, the words of God's mouth, parable, dark sayings of old. All of these were to be communicated to the next generation. Such teaching material is not found in the school's textbooks. It's not found in scientific journals. It's not found in medical periodicals that are found in this world today. No, the law of God, the words of God, the parable, the dark sayings of God are found within the Word of God. And so it is simple. This is our duty. It is our duty to teach the generation to come the Word of God. Just as Timothy's mother and grandmother taught him the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. So we are in ourselves then to teach the generation to come the Scriptures of truth, the law of God, reminding us that we have broken the law, the power, the words of God's mouth, those great gospel invitations, as well as his threatenings towards the sinner, the parables that we find in the Gospels, those dark sayings. That simply means those mysterious things. And notice, they weren't to keep the mysteries of the Gospel away from the children. You know, some people think, well, we can't preach on the doctrines of election or predestination or redemption or the second coming again of Christ or any of the great doctrines of the faith. We can't teach those to the children. But here we have it. These dark sayings were also to be communicated to the children. In other words, from Genesis to the Revelation, the whole canon of Scripture, every part of it, the law, that brings us to the start of the book of God. As we come to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that was called the law, the Torah. Aye, and into the dark sayings. Where do you find, I suppose, the most mysterious of all teachings within Scripture? Is it not in the book of the Revelation? As we look into the future, you think of how many men go out into the country and they preach in the book of the Revelation, and one man says one thing, another man says another thing, because it is so mysterious. And so from Genesis right to the Revelation, this is the whole substance, the full compass of Scripture is what we're to teach the children. Not just the life of Christ. That's well and good. But starting at creation, making our way through, and that's what we've been doing in our children's meetings. We have made our way right through. And eventually I think this term will be in to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching them every part of Scripture, teaching them the Word of God. You know, folks, there are many things that you can teach your children, the children that God has put in your care. Some of you are parents, some of you aren't, but some of you have children that you can influence. You know, you can teach a child how to walk and teach a child how to talk. You can teach a child how to read and write. You can teach a child how to dress themselves, how to cook, how to eat, how to clean. You can teach them how to ride a bicycle, how to save money, how to drive a car, how to change an oil filter, how to change a tire, how to build a house. You can teach them all of those things. Aye, and you can teach a child grammar. And you can teach a child phonics. Some of you probably don't even know what phonics are. I wouldn't have known what phonics are. This is now how children are taught. You can teach a child numeracy. You can teach a child a language. But the best thing you could teach a child is the Bible. The Bible. The Word of God. The Word of God. J.C. Ryle said, if you love your children, let the simple Bible be everything in the training of their souls. And let all other books go down and take second place. Fill their mind with Scripture. Let the Word dwell in them richly. Give them the Bible, the whole Bible, even while they are young. Give them the Bible. What good advice. Tell them of sin, its guilt, its consequences, its power, its violence. Tell them of the Lord Jesus and His work for them, the atonement, the cross, the blood, the sacrifice, the resurrection, His coming again. Tell them the Bible. And so that's generally. And then the psalmist hones in on three specific things, three particular things in verse 4 that they were to teach the next generation. They were to teach, notice, we will not hide them from their children, showing the generation to come what? The praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works which He hath done. The Lord's praises. What God is to be praised for. That's what the psalmist Asaph is really speaking about here. And surely, brethren and sisters, His person and His character provides ample material for us when it comes to what we can praise our God for. We can praise Him for His grace. We can praise Him for His mercy. We can praise Him for His love. We can praise Him for His wisdom. We can praise Him for His power. We can praise Him for His goodness. We can praise Him for His justice. We can praise Him for His glory. We can praise Him. Just Him. Just Him. Yes, and we are to teach them the Lord's strength. Now, God had exhibited His strength on countless occasions in Israel's history. Their deliverance from Egypt's bondage, their safe passage through the Red Sea and the River Jordan, the subduing of the land of Canaan, and the many divine interventions in the days of the judges and the kings are but some, just some of the occasions when God's strength, God's power was put forth. And these demonstrations of God's power were to be recalled to the succeeding generations. Now, I didn't have time to read the psalm, but this is what the psalmist then starts to do. He starts to take them through their wilderness wanderings in the daytime. Look at verse 13. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand on a heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and in the night with a light of fire. He cleaved the rocks in the wilderness and gave them to drink out of the deep, great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. He goes on to speak about providing manna, angels' food, and causing the flesh to come with regard to the quails as the dust of the sea. And he starts to recall times when God's power and His strength was known. How many of us, as Israel was encouraged to recall their history to their children, I thought to myself, how many of us know our history? I'm not talking about the history of the province here. I'm talking about church history. Many of us know church history. Many of us know anything about the early church fathers. Do we know anything about the martyrs? Do we know anything about the Waldensians and the Reformers and the Huguenots and the Covenanters and the Puritans and the great revivalists that God sent into our nation? Do we know our history? Have we ever spoken to our children about that history? God worked on behalf of His people during times of war and in times of revival. Have we any instances, brethren and sisters, in our own lives when we have experienced God's power and God's intervention in our own lives? Have we proved that God Himself has shown Himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards them? I tell them about My power. Tell them about My power. Yes, and tell them about the wonderful works that He hath done. And make verse 4 again, and His wonderful works that He hath done. Now there's plenty of material. in the works of God, to speak to the next generation about me, can testify of his work in creation, his work in predestination, his work in redemption, his work in providence, his work in preservation, his work in governance. These are but some of the works of God. We could speak about the Father's work. God the Father's work. We could speak about the Son's work. God the Son's work. We could speak about the works of God the Holy Spirit. High, and we could declare to the rising generation the work of Christ in his offices of prophet, priest, and king. And we'll have plenty of material. We'll not have to go to some storybook, but to the Word of God. For this is what they were to teach their children. Teach them about me. Do you notice there in the verse number 4 that it's all about the Lord? Tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength, and make and his wonderful works that he hath done. It's all about the Lord. Don't tell them about Moses. Don't tell them about Joshua. You know, sometimes whenever we tell the children, and older ones as well, whenever we're preaching, we focus on the human instrument. Moses did this and Joshua did that. But Joshua didn't bring down the walls of Jericho. God did. And Moses didn't provide food and water for the children of Israel. God did. And so it should all be about the Lord. About the Lord and about our God. All others should be forgotten. The Lord taking center stage. Thirdly and finally and very quickly, why we are to teach the next generation. Well, verse 7 sums up the reason why we ought to engage in this worthwhile activity of teaching the next generation of things to come, that they may set their hope in God. Not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Is that not the end goal? To all our efforts, brethren and sisters, that those who are taught the truth of God would then set their hope in God, and then having done that, that then they would keep his commandments. You know, folks, there are some programs and schemes that are run by churches, and they're run by Christian organizations, and I just wonder, what's their end goal? What is their end goal? Is it to make them good footballers? Is that their end goal? Is it to make them good at craft? Is that the end goal? Is it to make them good friends with others? Is that the end goal? Brethren and sisters, that's not the goal. The goal for any Christian ministry is that they would set their hope in God. Because brethren and sisters, if they don't set their hope in God, they'll die and go to hell. They'll die and go to hell. And so you can have all your organizations that you care to want and you care to put your children into. But brethren and sisters, if it is not the end goal of that organization to have your child set their hope in God, it's time to withdraw your child from that organization. Because their soul is the most important thing. If they do not set their hope in God, what hope is there then for them in eternity? And so we must keep this our goal. That we go out in the will of God, the end of August, and then, God willing, into the autumn period of work, with the goal before us that the children who come to hear the word and those that come into the Sunday school and those that come into our children's meeting, that they would set their hope in God. Because nothing else matters. Think of that young man jumping in to that body of water just in the past week. Tragedy of a life gone, taken. And I just wonder, did he have his hope in God? I just wonder how many organizations he was involved in. And I wonder, was it the goal of those organizations to have that young man's hope set in God? That should be our goal. That should be our aim, brethren and sisters. May it be so. And so here we are. Who is to be involved? Those who have heard and known. What we are to do? Teach them the word. Why? So that they may set their hope in God. May the Lord bless his word even to our hearts. And may the Lord stir us even more.